Well, good morning, friend. Rahab. What do we know about Rahab? The Bible is full of stories because it was written mostly for a people who valued and learnt from storytelling. So let's think about the story of Rahab and then we'll see what lessons we can learn from it. The time we're talking about was when the Israelite nation, having escaped slavery in Egypt, were on their journey to the new land that God had promised Abraham centuries before. And the land, I'm sure you're well aware of the geography of it, the central feature of the promised land is the Jordan River that runs down the middle and divides it in two. It's in a deep rift valley between 600 and 1,000 feet or so below sea level, the deepest place on earth, I'm told. But there was a snag. The Israelite nation wanted to move into this land, but there were already people living there, and they didn't welcome strangers coming in and taking over their land and their cities. So our story focuses on the city of Jericho, a fortress city on the west side of the Jordan, and the inhabitants were terrified. They knew that the Israelite nation had arrived on the borders of their land. They knew that as they'd come up from the south, they'd wiped out kings and cities as they progressed. And this was not just a marauding army. This was a whole nation. There were women, children, craftsmen, farmers, livestock. They just wanted somewhere to settle. They needed a lot of space. A couple of the tribes had already found the good pasture lands up towards the north there. And they'd overcome the cities there, moved into them, settled their flocks and their herds on the pasture lands, and were living quite nicely and very settled. But that was only a couple of the tribes. The people in Jericho knew that the next step would be to cross over the Jordan, because the Israelite nation were now camped just over the Jordan, and Jericho was the next place to be conquered. And Joshua knew this as well, of course. He was the leader of the Israelite nation. And remember that the Israelites, as they moved into the land, they were without mercy. If you want a modern equivalent, think of the Taliban moving into Afghanistan and the scenes we saw of people panicking, trying to get out. And it seems to me, as we read the account, that the people in Jericho were really worried. So Joshua wanted to find out exactly what the situation was. He sent two spies over. They waded across the River Jordan. They entered into the gates of the city. People moved in and out all the time. They found somewhere to stay. They found lodging in a house belonging to Rahab, who was a prostitute. And that was an ideal place. It was near to the city gate. They could see who was coming and going. And clearly, in Rahab's house, there would be people coming and going. And they would listen to the gossip, get a feel for what was going on in the city. But unfortunately for them, someone had spotted them, sent a message to the king. And Rahab had two unwelcome visitors, soldiers from the king, on the door. Bring out those two spies you've got here in the house. And quick as a flash, Rahab answered, "Oh yes, the men were here earlier, but I didn't know where they came from. They left the town at dusk as the gates were about to close, and I don't know where they went. If you hurry, you can possibly catch up with them." So the king's men hurried off hot foot to the crossing of the Jordan on a mission which was doomed to failure, of course, because as a precaution, Rahab had taken the spies onto the roof of her house and hidden them under the flax that was drying there. And now she goes upstairs and talks to them, tells them what's happened. And this is what she said. She says, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. Our hearts sank. Everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. And so she says to the two spies, look, swear to me by the Lord that you will be kind to me and my family when you take the city. What else can we do? Said the spies. We owe you our lives. If you don't betray us, we will be kind to you when we take the city. Leave a scarlet cord dangling from your window so that in the confusion of the battle we shall know where you are. And the spies went on their way. They hid in the hills for 3 days just to make sure it was safe, and then went back to Joshua. And the report they gave was just this. The Lord has given us the whole land, for all the people are terrified of us. And as I'm sure you know, Joshua led the people forward, and there was that epic campaign against Jericho as they marched round it for a week, and the walls fell. The Israelite army moved in, killing everyone they met. But the two spies watched out for the scarlet cord in the remains of Rahab's house. And Rahab and all her family who'd been sheltering there were safe. What are we to make of Rahab? She was a foreigner. She wasn't an Israelite. She was a prostitute who happily told lies, admittedly to save the lives of a couple of spies. She betrayed her own people by harbouring the spies. Not a lot of aspects of good behaviour that we should tell our children to copy, are they? And yet when we come to the New Testament, Matthew wants to list Jesus' family tree. And he includes Rahab, who later married a Jew called Salmon. And they had a baby called Boaz, who married Ruth. And the story continues. And in Hebrews chapter 11, that great list of people of faith whom we look up to, Rahab is there. An example to follow. What's going on? What have we missed? Well, when we turn to the New Testament, we can read from James's letter what it's all about. And Pat is going to kindly come and read the passage to us. James chapter 2, if you want to follow it, and those verses.
James chapter 2, what is good, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deed? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? And verse 25, in the same way was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodgings to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead.
Thank you, Pat. Yeah, we missed out the bit about Abraham because that's for another day. Faith without deeds is dead. When Jean and I were married, I was going to say first married, we're still second married. We lived in an upstairs flat in Leytonstone in East London. And one morning I was out at the curb with my motorbike trying to get it to start. Always an old bike, of course. I mean, these days you press a button and the thing has a self-starter and it's all comfort. But in the old days, there was a lever by the side with a foot pedal on it, and you kicked it down, it spun the engine, and hopefully it fired, but not always first time. And as I was pumping away, trying to get the thing to go, our neighbour across the road came out to go to work at the same, he belonged to the same fellowship as we did, and he shouted across the road, "Faith without works is dead, brother." Which of course is true, isn't it? If the spark plug wasn't working or there was no petrol, I could pump away for all I wanted, but nothing would happen. Faith without works, that's the authorised version. Faith without deeds is dead. So what is real faith? What is faith? Do you have faith? Is there a difference between faith and belief? Well, if we look at Hebrews chapter 11, we see that faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. A good definition, that. So what do I believe? Well, I believe that I cannot please God because of the way I am, because of the way I've been born, and consequently the way I behave. I know I am a sinner. I believe that. I believe that Jesus died on the cross. I believe that Jesus took my sin on the cross so that I can be free from the consequences of my sin. And I believe that by faith I'm now fit to stand before God on the day of judgment in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. To use the cliche, I have been saved. These are the key elements of the Christian faith that we hold. And there's a challenge for us all this morning. Do you believe these things? And if you believe these things, is that enough? It's very easy to sign up to a statement of faith, which some churches ask you to do. But faith on its own is not enough. There must be action. As James says, you believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. They don't change their behaviour because they know about God. And James says, as Pat read, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Faith is important. But James is reminding us, and Rahab in a minute is going to remind us, that there has to be a consequence to that as well. In the middle of the 19th century, there was a famous tightrope walker called Blondin. He was French, a real exhibitionist, as you might expect, being French. Sorry. And he had a tightrope rigged across the Niagara Falls. It was 1,100 feet long and 160 feet above the falls. Really an outstanding thing. And, hey, come on. There we are. And there he is. I think this is a photograph. It's a long time ago, but you can just about see him, I suppose, in the middle, can you? My word, why would anyone want to do that? But he walked across it, great applause, huge crowds either end, and then he walks across it pushing a wheelbarrow, and the crowd applauds again. And the story goes, I don't know whether this is true or not, but he spoke to a man who was really shouting the odds, and he says, "Do you believe that I could transport a man in that wheelbarrow?" "Yes, of course I believe it. You're Blondin, you can do it." And of course Blondin said, "Righto, we'll get in the wheelbarrow." And the man disappeared into the crowd. Faith and deeds. I don't know whether this is a photograph or not. You can't tell from this. But there we go. That lady, apparently, has faith and action. She's trusted herself, the Blondin and the wheelbarrow. Her faith is alive. And faith means acting on what we believe. As we accept Christ's offer of forgiveness and salvation, the Holy Spirit is given to us, not just for fun, but to change our characters. And you know the fruit of the Spirit. I do think I found it very helpful to memorize these 9 aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are some of the deeds that James is talking about. They require conscious action. They don't happen automatically. We have to resolve. Our faith has to show itself in how we live. There's an old adage. If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I think that's a really solemn thing to think about, isn't it? Does my life represent my faith and my belief? Well, James gives us 2 examples. And the first one is doing good. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? Well, that's right, isn't it? That's why, one of the reasons, why we are collecting these goods for Genesis Food Bank. While we support Genesis, we make a monthly contribution from our general fund to Genesis. We think it's important to support because it's faith in action. That's why we're bringing all these tins and packets and things. The old style harvest, we used to have a sheaf of corn, a lovely bread, loaf of bread and all that sort of stuff, which is good. But these things are far more practical. They show our faith working out in our deeds. Our offerings today are all for Tear Fund. And that is a similar sort of thing, but at a distance. Tear Fund for Harvest are reminding us about Burkina Faso, where 80% of the people rely on their own agriculture to provide an income for their families. We struggle a bit to buy stuff in the supermarket, but it's generally there, isn't it? But if you just subsisted on what you made and grew in your back garden, a lot of us would starve. And when their crops fail, their families are forced to go without. There is no fallback. And there is a prolonged drought at the moment. And the field which should be sprouting all kinds of grain is fallow because they say of climate change. And I guess these things all work together. But there is a drought and there is no growth. And that's why we give money to Tear Fund, who help people on the spot with people who live there and are in the community. The second example that James quotes is, of course, our friend Rahab, whom we know now. Everyone in Jericho knew that they were in mortal danger. that the Israelites would take the city and slaughter everyone who was there. As an aside, we find that rather difficult to cope with, I'm sure, how things happened in the Old Testament. And that's a different kind of moral discussion that we do need to have sometimes. But let's stick to the story. Rahab knew these things, and she was the only one who acted on this knowledge. She showed her faith by her deeds, her actions, her behaviour. And her action was not only driven by self-preservation. She obviously wanted to keep her family safe. But she acknowledged that the Israelites' God was the true God. The Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. She had come to some sort of faith. I don't know how she knew about these things, but she did. And that's the record. She had a faith, and her faith resulted in her deeds. She kept the spies safe. So you and I, we believe the gospel, I'm sure. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for our sins, and through confession we're forgiven and made new people. And if you don't believe that, then do give it serious thought and talk to somebody perhaps. But does our behaviour reflect what we believe? Do we act on it, or is it only in our minds? What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? It's an empty faith, isn't it? Sterile. It doesn't produce anything. Do you have faith? Does anyone know that you have faith by how you behave? By the person you are? That is the only way anyone else can know. So we learn from Rahab's example. We notice that she's not perfect. Well, that's good, because neither am I or you. She had an unwholesome lifestyle. She willingly relied on conscious lies. She wasn't an example to follow in that respect, but she understood the supremacy of God in her life. And in Hebrews chapter 11, we'll know that great list of people of faith. They were all imperfect. Even the great Abraham acted atrociously on occasions. But underlying their ungodly behaviour, for which there was no excuse, they had the faith to act in a way that pleased God. And we're all imperfect people, aren't we? Unless you're different to me. And if we have faith, it's important that we believe that Christ is our Saviour. But it's also important that we have faith that works. Faith without deeds is dead. And that's the phrase we do need to take away with us this day, I think. Let's pray and then we'll sing a final song. Father God, we thank you for the fact that we know that Christ died for our sins, that he rose again for our justification, and that through him we can be made presentable before your awesome majesty on Judgment Day. Lord, help us to understand these things for ourselves and to have a faith which results in deeds and a life which pleases you and shows the love of Christ to the people that we mix with during the week. We thank you that you help us, for the Holy Spirit who guides us, and we commit ourselves to you in this way. Amen. And our closing hymn is an old one. I don't give an excuse for that. But it seemed to fit. Father, hear the prayer we offer. Not for ease that prayer shall be, but for strength, that we may ever live our lives courageously. The deeds that follow from faith are not always easy. Rahab was risking her life in protecting the spies, but she was driven by a knowledge of God to do it. And likewise, as we go through the week, and we're challenged in various ways to live the life that God calls us to, it's not always going to be easy, but God is going to help us.